Thank you, President Ballard and Dr. Wright and student body, faculty, staff. It's a privilege to be here. People are asking where I'm from, and I say L.A. Maybe you've heard that, Lower Alabama. Right down in the bottom corner where Georgia, we're kind of like a tri-state like you are here. Georgia, Florida, Alabama down there in the bottom. Yes, I'm an Auburn fan. All about who you pull for, Alabama or Auburn. I'm an Auburn fan, sorry. Get your shots. You can get close, all right? But just a delight to be here. I'm so glad that the light is on in the Northeast because of Northeastern Baptist College. I'm so glad that there's a light shining here in a dark place. And I love the 251 Club. That is so creative and a great way to be praying. And I want to honor you and thank you for your commitment to bringing the gospel to this place. So I'm staying over in the dorms, okay, with some of you, all right? And I'm from L.A., and I've got thin blood, and I go into my room last night, and it's like 66, and I'm pushing the thing, and it won't get any warmer, and I call for help and got a little help, and I finally got off to sleep, okay? And then this morning, the fortress next door, there's a bell that goes off at 7 o'clock, okay. Somebody said y'all probably don't even hear it anymore. You just sleep right through it. Is that right?
Sometimes. It's off. It's supposed to be at 8, but because of the time change, now it's at 7.
Oh, okay. Oh, because of the time. They haven't changed it. All right, good. And who won the dodgeball game last night? Like,
woo!
Okay. Is that East or West or faculty?
They don't know.
They're directionally confused. Okay, all right. Very good. Can I use the clicker? Is it somebody has the... There we go, brother. All right. I'm technology. Okay, here we go. All right, so little Ryan was had a great year in kindergarten. Just loved his kindergarten year. And it was the first day of first grade. And he was accustomed, you know, to going home every day at lunchtime. And so when it got close to noon, he began to get his things together instead of getting in line to go to lunch with his first grade peers. And so the teacher came over and said, "What are you doing, Ryan? What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm packing up, about to go home." I said, No. This is first grade now, and you need to get in line. We're going to go to lunch, have lunch together. Then we'll come back to the room, do some more work, and then you go home." He looked at her like, "You got to be kidding me." And seeing that she wasn't kidding, he looked at her in the eye, put his hands on his hips, and said, "Who on earth signed me up for this program?" First grade. Now, I don't know, maybe this point of the semester, you know, the instructors, professors are breathing down your neck and the syllabus is heavy on you. Maybe you're saying the same thing. Who signed me up for this program? We think in Hebrews 12 this morning that these early Christians may well have been saying the same thing. Because the writer tells them, and we'll be in Hebrews 12, in verse 3 he says, "I'm writing these things to you so that you don't grow weary and lose heart." You see, these were some new believers. They were Jewish people who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And they had come to the place where they understood Jesus is our long-awaited Messiah. Jesus is our great high priest. We don't need the priestly system anymore. Jesus is the one true priest. And we believe that He is all sufficient for our salvation. He is all sufficient. We don't have to go back to the works of the law. They had embraced Jesus. But now these believers were under quite a bit of pressure, persecution, to retreat from their confession, to retreat from Jesus as the Messiah, to retreat from Him as the one true great high priest and being the all-sufficient Savior. And they were under pressure of losing their property, being excommunicated from their families in the synagogue, and even physical persecution. Now, our situation obviously is much different from theirs. But here's what I'm hoping for all of us today. I'm hoping that you're finding the Christian life difficult. I'm hoping that you're finding the discipleship journey hard. And that in your experience of walking with Christ, you're finding it, like the writer of the Hebrews says, to be an agony. It's agonizing. G.K. Chesterton has said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. You know why it's hard? Because this world is not our home. This world is no friend to grace. This world is not your friend. In fact, if you're a friend of this world, then you're an enemy of God, the scriptures say. So we are on an uphill climb. We are in an uphill fight. And many times we come to the place of growing weary and losing heart. I just can't keep going. The pressure's too great. I want to throw in the towel. I want to quit. I'm done. And so the need of the hour in Hebrews 12, and I think the need of the hour in our day, is not, oh, I just want to be relieved of this race. I want to be raptured today. Lord, get us out of here. Beam me up, Scotty. Just, I got to get some comfort. I got to get some safety. I got to get some relief. The need of the hour is endurance. Perseverance. Don't give up. Don't quit. In fact, in chapter 10, verse 36, the writer says, you have need of endurance. All right? So I want us to look at these verses, Hebrews 12. You're familiar with them, likely. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance. There it is, the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of grace. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. All right. How are we going to endure? How are we going to persevere? The key phrase in this passage is the phrase, let us run with endurance. And everything else supports that statement. All right. How shall we run with endurance? Number one, let's remember that you and I are not alone. You and I are not alone. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, I believe that the enemy wants us to believe that we're all by ourselves. Nobody else is on the track. I'm the only one out here, and nobody else is dealing with what I'm dealing with. I don't know you, but I may know you. You may be out there running your Christian life. You're running the race as a student, as an adult, as a faculty member. You're running your race and you say, I'm the only one out here because I'm the only one that has to deal with this. I'm the only one who had the issue of an eating disorder in my past. Or I'm the only one who had an abusive parent in my past. Or I'm the only one that struggles with lust or with insecurity. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. You know what? We're all different, but we're all the same. We are all the same. And so this cloud of witnesses is referring to Hebrews 11. You're familiar with Hebrews 11, the God's hall of fame of faith. And this cloud of witnesses is not like on a day like this where you got blue sky and you can see a cloud, like a cumulus cloud, clearly defined. This cloud is, the word there used is for an overcast cloud. It surrounds us. It goes from one horizon to the next. We are in a great company. We are in the line of the saints of old. And now it's our turn to run. So we consider these saints who've gone before us, and they ran with perseverance. And we think about a person like Abraham, or a person like Noah, who had to endure the ridicule of all his company around him as he built that ark for decades. We think about a Daniel who, as a young man, was faithful to God and kept praying three times a day. And when the king signed the edict, King Darius, that no one could pray but to him or bow down to him, what did Daniel do? He went to the east, he opened his windows, and he persevered in praying three times a day. And we think about a Rahab citizen of Jericho, a person who heard about the God of the Hebrews out there in the wilderness, who opened the sea and who provided manna and water and quail in the wilderness, and who had a cloud of covering over his people and a fire by night to keep them warm. And she said, at the risk of my life, I'm going to welcome these Hebrew spies into my home. She persevered. So we have people that we can look to. We are not alone. We're running the race with people who have endured. And so as we run the race, we want to follow their example. Am I missing that? They want to follow their example. The scripture says there, let us also, meaning like they did, do a couple of things. Lay aside, like they did, every encumbrance. An encumbrance, some of your translations may say a weight or an impediment. Something that's unnecessary to be carrying with you. Lay aside that encumbrance. The scholars tell us that when people were running in races in that time, first century, that they would go into a period of strict training. And Kenneth Wuth puts it this way. This refers to the training period prior to the race during which the athlete reduced the encumbering superfluity, there's a college word, superfluity of flesh. In other words, they dieted, they trained so that they could lose pounds that they didn't want to be carrying with them in the Olympic race. And so we lay these aside. And then entangling sins, the athlete would remove outer garments so that they wouldn't tangle him up as he ran. And so we want to be aware of laying these aside so that we can run well and persevere. So let's think about some of those Old Testament saints that did just that. Remember Abraham? Abraham's over in Ur of the Chaldees, and God tells him to go to a land that he will show him, and he has to leave his family and his home. An encumbrance, everybody, may well be amoral. Not immoral, wrong, but amoral. It might be in and of itself something that's fine. Anything wrong with your family, Abraham? Anything wrong with your home or your land or your inheritance? No, but it's wrong if you're going to let that encumber you from obeying God. So lay aside that encumbrance. And he did. We think about others who were willing in the Old Testament to let things go. Think about Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed. Do you remember them? The king says, throw your Hebrew boys into the River Nile. But the Bible says in Hebrews 11, they did not fear the king's edict. They didn't fear that. They laid aside that what might have been an entangling sin around them of fear, and they laid that aside so that they could persevere and run well. Think about Gideon. He had a huge army. Anything wrong with a huge army when you're going against the Midianites? No. Unless that's not how God wants you to fight. He wants you to fight with 300. He had to lay those aside. And so they laid those encumbrances and sins aside so that they could run the race with endurance. So, everybody, do you and I know what our encumbrances are? Do you know those things that entangle us? Here's what Dr. Warren Wiersbe says about an encumbrance. Let this speak to you, please. He says, if anything is not helping you, it's hindering you. If it's not helping you run your race, it's unnecessary. So think about this, everybody. I mean, we can't afford to have anything that's slowing us down, that's causing us unnecessarily to grow weary. Is there anything in my life, in your life, that's an unnecessary impediment? It's not helping me. So how about a relationship? Anything wrong with having a relationship? No. But is it helping your walk with Christ? If it's not, it may well be hindering you. All right. So I don't know how you all have been. This whole election thing has been like a soap opera for 20 months, right? And you know, you can... I'm finding myself getting in my truck, going to a hospital visit or somewhere, and I want to turn on Fox Radio and listen. What's going on today? Who did what today? How's it affecting the race? And you get so wrapped up in that drama. Is that really helping my walk with Christ? All right? And then everybody, millennial generation, who has this as an appendage and you go nowhere without it. Social media. Everywhere I go, I got to post it. I am here. All right? Have you tried this flavor of ice cream? Or whatever. You know, can social media be hindering our walk with Christ? It could be. So we examine our lives carefully. Is there anything that's slowing me down? Is there sin that frequently grabs hold of me and slows me down? Let those go. Now, here's something I want to share with you that I think we all need to hear. I need to hear it. None of these men and women in Hebrews chapter 11, and they're in the hall of fame of faith, none of them ran their race flawlessly. None of them ran perfectly. And so can we all take a collective deep breath and just say, oh, I'm so glad to hear that. Do you all know, I've just become familiar with this Christian contemporary artist by the name of Plum. Do you know? You're so old-fashioned, Sanders. She was so long ago. Well, I just learned about her, okay? She's written a song called Exhale. And the first line of that song says, it's okay to not be okay. Can I get a witness? Does anybody feel like in their Christian life they're not okay? I'm not okay. My Christian life, my race has a lot of stumbles and falls and detours in it. I'm a Christian, but I'm a mess. And so are you. And so were these people in Hebrews 11. You think about some of those folks. Oh yeah, David. He took down the giant Goliath with the first fling of his sling. Great man of faith. But he was dropped with murder and adultery. And I think about Abraham. Did he leave? Did he lay things aside? Yes, he left his family, his home, his inheritance. And he went to the land God would show him. A great man of faith. But when he got there, when his neck was on the line, what did he do? Sarah's my sister. Here, you can have her. And so none of them ran their race perfectly, and neither will we. But here's what we know. Faithful is He who began a good work in you and me. He will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus has saved us, Jesus is keeping us, and Jesus will deliver us safely home. Those whom He called, He justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. All right? So here's the deal. You and I will cross the finish line. Thanks be to God. But we're not going to run this flawlessly or perfectly. That's why we need a community of faith, a cloud of witnesses to be with us as we run. What a blessing to have this community of faith. All right, finally. What's going to motivate you and me? What's going to be that drive inside us to keep on keeping on, to not quit, even when we're growing weary and about to lose heart? Where is the motivation, the incentive to press on? You see, everybody, there's got to be out there some enhancement that gives me courage to endure. There's got to be a prize so that I'll persevere. There's got to be some satisfaction so I will go through suffering for the Lord's sake. What is that? Verse 2. Fixing your eyes upon Jesus. keep your eyes locked in on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the one who laid aside the potential encumbrance of staying right where he was, who for the joy set before him, the joy of being in uninterrupted fellowship with his Father and the Holy Spirit, the joy of just remaining in the glories of heaven, he laid that aside and he endured the cross, despising its shame. And now the Father has exalted him to his right hand. So we keep our eyes on him. And so, men and women, my prayer for myself at this particular stage of the journey and my prayer for you all today is this, that you would be overwhelmed, that you would be captured, that you would be captivated with the person of Jesus Christ. Your eyes would be locked on him. As the great hymn of old says, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. You are my best thought by day or by night. My soul longs for no other. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. I want to look at him and look at him alone." And what does the old hymn say? When we turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, the things of this earth grow weary, grow dim, and fade away. So we're going to be in lockstep, focusing upon Jesus, looking to him. I urge you, here's four places to see Jesus. Number one, worship. Make sure you are personally worshiping and corporately worshiping. Number two, W, the Word. Be in the Word of God. Sit at Jesus' feet every day. Number three, the world, and by that I mean the creation. What a beautiful view you have just coming to school today. Listen, I'm from where the land is flat, and you got a few pine trees and peanut fields and cotton. We don't have mountains anywhere near us. And folks, these are mountains to me. Y'all say, "Oh, those are just little hills." Those are mountains. They're beautiful. Rejoice in who God is in creation. So, worship, the Word, the world, creation, and fellow witnesses. Look for the face of Jesus in each other. My daddy is a beekeeper. And each year, he asked me to come help him extract the honey. So you take these frames out of the hive, and of course get all the bees off, and you go into a honey room, and close it up. It has to be tight, or the bees will come find you and start eating all the honey as you start to take it out. So, when we're in the honey room, this is in like late August, early September in South Alabama, it is humid, it is hot, it is miserable. You're sweating, you have to be clothed pretty well so if there are any bees around, they won't sting you. And so you're working at getting this honey out of the comb and spinning it and pouring it out. It's not fun, okay? But it has to be done. When my dad asked me to do that with him, I had the best time. I have the best time. You know why? Because I'm with him. I love my dad. He's my hero. And I delight in him. And so I could grouse and complain and have such a rotten attitude about how hot it is, how humid it is, how hard the work is. But because I love my daddy so much, it's just a joy to be with him. And so, brothers and sisters, fall in love every day once again with Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on him. Look to him. And one day you and I are going to run into his arms. And we're going to hear, "Well done." And that gives me the courage to lay aside encumbrances and entangling sins because they don't matter. They pale in comparison to him. My hero, one of my heroes, he is no fool, Jim Elliot, who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Y'all all know his story, right? Laid down his life so that the Alka Indians could be reached for Jesus Christ. If it's not necessary, let it go. There's only one thing necessary, Paul says. Running the race to hear that upward call of Christ. My eyes are fixed on Christ. What a privilege to share this passage with this morning. Thank you for allowing me to be here. Could I just lead us in prayer at this point? Okay. Father, we would just come to a time of personal transparency and just lay our hearts before you and let this passage examine us by the Holy Spirit. And how are we doing? Where are we on the journey? Are we weary? Are we losing heart? How can I keep putting one foot in front of the other? Is there any motivation left to lay aside things that aren't necessary and to make sure that sin is kept at bay? I won't run this race perfectly. Heavens no. But the great incentive is to look at you, Jesus, and see that you endured the cross. If anybody suffered, it was you. And you laid aside anything that was not necessary to hear your Father say, well done. Lord, may you bless these dear students, God, and this whole community at Northeastern Baptist College. Give them perseverance and endurance, Lord, in their race. And Lord, use them to keep lighting up the Northeast for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.